Ephesians 5, verse 18. Tonight we'll look at how to have a truly Christian home. How to have a truly Christian home. Beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Lord, I pray tonight that you would, God, be here with us, not just with us, but with our teenagers, with our children's ministry and our nursery as well. Thankful, Lord, for a room full of people who have come to hear your word. And I pray that, Lord, they would hear your word tonight, not my words, not my thoughts or opinions, but they would hear what your word has to say. And I pray that not only would they hear it, but as we read your word and, God, as we study it together, I pray that we would apply it and pray that your word would live through us in our everyday lives and especially in our homes. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. You know, some think that because you live in America, you're somehow just kind of automatically Christians because we're seen as a Christian nation. So it's like, oh, you know. But obviously that's not true. Being an American or even going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to make the decision to become a Christian. But at the same time, if you are a believer and all of your family are believers, that doesn't necessarily mean you have a Christian home. Even though all of your family members may be Christians, that doesn't mean you automatically have a Christian home or truly Christian home. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight is how do we have a true Christian home? And God's word actually tells us how. That may be a surprise to you, but hopefully it's not. You've been coming here long enough. It's not a surprise. You know, whenever I go somewhere, excuse me, I seem like I am dependent on my GPS. And it used to be, as you looked at a map, I still remember, I mean, this was years and years ago, you know, when people used maps. And that I remember going on a road trip or a vacation with my dad, and I remember him pulling out the map and actually looking at the map and drawing a line on top of the line and in the map. And I don't know at what point I stopped using a map, but I know that around the time I started driving, it seemed like maps were kind of on the out and GPS were really on the in. And now our phones all have GPS, so I am sometimes utterly dependent on my GPS. So much so that I can travel to the same place multiple times and still pull up my phone and use the GPS. And back then, I imagine if you did use a map, probably one time, you know, chartering the course, you know, to get there, that eventually it would stick a lot easier. And now if I go somewhere and I'm pulling out of my driveway and it says go south or east or west or north, a lot of times I'm like, especially if I'm somewhere else and I'm like, well, I know where north is here, I know where south is and east and west are, but if I'm in somewhere that's unfamiliar and they're like, okay, start out by going north, I'm like, do I have a compass? Like, what? How am I supposed to figure it out? And what inevitably happens is that whatever direction I turn, it always goes in like rerouting, and I'm like, dang it, you know, I chose the wrong way and I went south instead. But the good news is that when God gives us, you know, a direction or a command, he also gives us the how to follow it as well. And God gives us the roadmap. So let's look tonight at some requirements according to God's word for having a truly Christian home. I imagine if you're here tonight, you want a Christian home. And if you're a believer, I'm sure that's your desire. So how do we have it? Number one, it starts first by salvation through Jesus Christ. It begins with salvation. Before your home can truly be labeled as a Christian home, the members of your family must be born again. That doesn't mean all of them must be born again. But at the same time, we said you can be Christians and not have a Christian home. However, you can't be lost and have a Christian home. And so we're looking at, first and foremost, salvation is the fundamental building block of a Christian home, especially when it comes to the parents being saved, okay? It is your responsibility as parents to teach your children about salvation. Paul recounted this process in 2 Timothy 1:5. Let me read this verse. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And so you see a process here. The faith that dwelt in his grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois, it was first in them and then passed on to young Timothy. Now, it's important to remember here that having saved parents does not save the child. And each child has to learn that they also need repentance and faith in Christ. They need to understand that they're sinners and they need to turn to Jesus. You know, Timothy, by all indication, his father was not saved. And so we can really take encouragement in this. What does this tell us? That, look, if you have an unsaved child or you even have an unsaved spouse, don't give up on winning them to Christ. And maybe statistically speaking, Timothy should not have been one of the leaders of the New Testament church. However, God most of the time doesn't care about statistics, right? And he can save anyone, anyhow. So Timothy here, obviously he was reached through his grandmother and his mother. Now, our current situation in our home, and it's changed since the last family series we did in 2018, but Gracie just recently got saved. And so Uriah, who's 9, is saved. Gracie, who's 6, is saved. And then you got Job, who's 3, and obviously can't comprehend yet, or he's not close to comprehending. But that's sort of the situation we're in. We talk about salvation a lot. We pray for people to get saved. We prayed for Gracie to get saved just about every night, it seemed like. And now we pray for Job. Now the thing is that not only is Uriah, now it's not just Uriah praying for Gracie and Job, now it's Uriah and Gracie praying for Job to get saved. And so now he's outnumbered is what I'm saying. And they're coming for him. And sometimes those kids can be blunt and brutal, right? And they're on the attack. I'm like, guys, he's 3. You know, give him some time. Age of innocence here. But we pray together about it just about every night. We discuss salvation openly. And these are some things we need to do in our homes to talk about people being saved. We celebrate and we thank God when someone gets saved. My brother Eric and his wife Ashley, they sent Gracie a present, a birthday present, when she got saved. And that was so special to her, not just because she got a present, but it speaks volumes to her, and especially Uriah, who I don't believe got a present when he got saved. And he remembered that. I could see it in his eye, like, wait a second, you know? I didn't get this spiritual birthday present, But man, she is going to remember that, and it's going to stick with her for a long time, and especially with Uriah. But that idea of this is something we celebrate, this is something that we talk about, and I think that we just need to talk about salvation more in our homes. And sometimes it's almost like, we don't have to talk about it because they know, and they don't know. They really don't know. Talk about it, pray for it, have it be a recurring topic. Pray for your family members that aren't saved together, and when and if those family members do get saved, then celebrate with your family, neighbors that aren't saved, friends that aren't saved, classmates, whatever it may be. So we are to influence our children. Salvation first is the building block for a truly Christian home. Secondly, surrender to the Holy Spirit is that next building block. Salvation and then surrender to the Holy Spirit. Back in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it gives a really a contrast here. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. So if we're told to be filled with the Spirit, that gives us the assumption that you can live a life as a Christian not filled with the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit. This is the second requirement of a truly Christian home, that the members of that home will be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. First step is salvation. That's a one-time deal for each member of your family. However, surrendering to the Holy Spirit is a lifelong family process. Once you're saved, you are always saved. There is nothing that can eliminate that. However, you can be filled with the Spirit one day and the next day be walking in the flesh. So this is something we constantly have to surrender to. You cannot truly have a Christian home if you're walking in the flesh, the opposite of walking in the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is not some sort of emotional experience. It simply means to be controlled by Him on an ongoing basis. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It doesn't mean that you're going to start speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean you're going to have some sort of prayer language, or you're going to walk around and just kind of home. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that your life is surrendered to God's will. You are walking in His will for your life. That's simply what being filled with the Spirit means. And many believers instead are controlled by the flesh and the appetites of the flesh. It's only as you yield to the Spirit that you can experience the controlling fullness of the Holy Spirit, which gives you a Christian home. And look, a lot of people want God back in the White House and back in the school. And I would say get Him back in our houses first. The problem is not that God has been kicked out of the White House. He's been kicked out of the school. The problem is Christians who have a home don't have a truly Christian home, and they have kicked the Holy Spirit out of their house, and they have fire insurance through salvation, but they are not walking according to the will of God. And look, I don't like hearing from people that God needs to be back in our schools when they haven't been in God's house for months. You know what I mean? Let's take care of us first, right? Look, a carnal man or a carnal woman is detrimental to the home. Carnal or fleshly Christian lives lives according to your own will and not according to God's. Paul here, remember, the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Ephesians. And here's what he's doing. He's about to talk, I stopped at verse 21, but he's about to talk about the role of the wife. And then he's going to talk about the role of a husband. And then he's going to talk about the role of children. And then he's going to talk about the role of parents together. But here's, we have to read before. What does he say? Before he goes into specific details, he's going to list out what each is supposed to do. But before he does the individual roles, he has advice for the whole family. And in a second, I'm going to tell you some of those individual roles. But here's what everyone is supposed to be doing collectively. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And here's the thing. If you're being filled with the Spirit, Paul kind of gives the idea that you're going to fulfill your role as a husband, fulfill your role as a wife, fulfill your role as children or parents if you are being filled with the Spirit. See, sometimes we take the opposite approach and we try to fulfill our role as a husband and we're not walking in the Spirit, and then why isn't this working? And we try to be the godly wife or godly children or godly parents, but we're not walking in the Spirit. And so we're trying to get the blessings of a Christian surrender to the Holy Spirit without actually surrendering our lives. So what does it mean, filled with the Spirit? Paul tells us three characteristics. What does this look like? Well, if you match these three characteristics, I don't mean every single day, 24 hours a day, but if your home, if the picture of your home matches these characteristics, then friend, you are walking in the Spirit. He lists them out. Verse 19. We're just going to go verse by verse here. Verse 19. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first evidence of walking in the Spirit is an attitude of praise. An attitude of praise. Friend, the family is supposed to be a place of encouragement. And yet for how many people, and really how many children, their home is a place of constant discouragement in their life. Every time they walk back in the doors, it is just, I mean, they are getting hammered with everything they're doing wrong, nothing that they're doing right, and it is just one of the most discouraging places to be. And yet when that kid graduates and they move off, or they move away, it's like, well, I wonder why they don't come around anymore. Why would they want to? Our homes need to be a home of praising the Lord. The words of a Spirit-filled man or woman are gracious and edifying. The Holy Spirit of God creates a disposition of grace in your life. And grace and godliness. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," notice this, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is what happens when someone is filled with the Spirit. You say, well, I can't sing, Pastor Nate. Well, it just says making melody in your heart, okay, to the Lord. It doesn't really have to come out all the time. But this is what happens. Now, what's the opposite of this? Walking in the flesh. When you're walking in the flesh, your home will be a place of criticism, of anger rather than praise. And again, I could go on, but the power of our words. Reading through the book of Proverbs right now, and over, in just about every chapter, every other chapter, it has something to say about our words. How we talk to people, what we say to people, when to say it to people, what not to say to people. And it's almost like the book that is known for the wisdom of Solomon is trying to tell us something here, that our words matter to God and they matter in our homes. The Bible talks about speaking life into people. And I wonder, man, I wonder how many times the opposite is true. And for our kids, it's not life that we're speaking into them, but it's constantly degrading. And I think the problem is a lot of times with our own kids, it's like when we see somebody else's kids, we only see a snapshot of that kid. And so it's like, well, they're fine, you know. They're just being kids, you know. But with our kids, we know every single, we're with them all the time. We know every flaw, you know what I mean? We know every mistake that they make. And we, a lot of times we presume upon their attitudes a little bit instead of their actions. And sometimes we'll jump to conclusions. And it's hard to do that because when it's your kid, obviously you feel, well, I know their motive behind this. But at the same time, our homes are to be a home of praise. An attitude of praise. Here's number two. Ephesians 5 and verse 20 says this, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Not only is it supposed to be a place of praise, but it's also supposed to be a place of gratitude. Gratitude. I still think we should teach our kids to say thank you, right? And then I think we should also say thank you to our kids. And to our spouses. And it's just a little thing, but it can do a lot more than you think. Model this for your children. You know, I heard the story of an old married couple, and it seemed like the wife was trying so hard to please her husband, and one morning she got up and she scrambled eggs for breakfast. And he was mad because they weren't fried. And so the next day she gets up and she fries the eggs. And he's mad because they're not scrambled. And then the next morning she gets up and she says, fine. And she fries one egg and then scrambles one egg. He's still not happy. She said, well, I thought surely this would work. What's the matter? He said, you scrambled the wrong egg. I think that's funnier than it probably is. But, and look, the Holy Spirit when he is controlling us, he controls us to have grateful hearts. And gratitude is not something that should just be felt. Well, I was thankful. It should be expressed as well, right? And this may take some getting used to, but Billy Sunday once said this, try praising your wife even if it does scare her. Try praising your wife even if it does scare her. And you'll find that practicing expression of gratitude will transform the spirit of your home. And look, I've gotten in trouble with this in the past because with our family, sometimes we just assume they know that we're grateful. And, I love you and we're married. You're the love of my life. You're my best friend. Of course, I'm grateful. And we just assume that they know that we appreciate them. And yet, even though they know, it still doesn't take away from the fact that we should express it as well. And think about it. If somebody does something for you, something gracious for you, I assume and would hope that you would thank that person. Oh, I'm so grateful. You didn't have to do that. Oh, that's so wonderful. Thank you so much. And I appreciate it. You're a blessing. And then your spouse does something for you and it's like, thank you. Yeah. See what I'm saying? And yet at the same time, we think, well, shouldn't we give maybe even more praise and more thanks to the ones that we claim to love the most, right? Sometimes we assume family should just be kind. We assume that they should be helpful all the time. And I believe that we should be kind to our family. We should be helpful. But just because they should be, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't show gratitude. Surrender to the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, it looks like a home filled with praise, filled with gratitude. Thirdly, verse 21 gives us our next one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The family who is led by the Holy Spirit, not only do they have an attitude of praise and an attitude of gratefulness, but they have an attitude of submission as well. And it is vital that before we try to fulfill our roles as husbands or wives or children or parents, that we live up to what God has called us to do as Christians. And you cannot be the family member that God means for you to be unless you are being the Christian that He wants you to be. And if you are not being submissive to God, then you can never properly be submissive to each other as well. And we need to be willing to follow God's plan in every relationship. Look, we live in a day where people scorn submission. It's always a bad thing, isn't it? To submit, to give in. Our culture is not quick to acknowledge authority, right? We live in a day of rebellion. No, don't submit. You need to fight against that, right? And break out of that. And look, God is never pleased with a rebellious spirit. In fact, it repels Him from us. And we somehow think it's strength not to submit. My brother and my nephews growing up, they were into boxing and wrestling and mixed martial arts. And so sure enough, if we got together for a long enough period of time, somebody would end up on the ground rolling around and just, you know, trying to twist a pressure point. You know what I mean? And we'd be trying all these pressure points. It's not working. And I don't get it. And so we're like, trying to do whatever. And it was always a sign of complete weakness if you ever tapped out. It was like the ultimate defeat. And the other person stood up, no matter how sweaty and nasty they were, and they were victorious. And you didn't even get up right away. You just laid there for a while, just in humble defeat. And submission is seen as it's not strength to submit, which in fact, when it comes to the Bible, we find that submission is strength. It's so much easier just to resist. It takes strength to let go and to give in to God. We are to submit to God, but also to one another. And giving in for what our family wants, even if it means you don't get your preference, right? to live a submissive life. Now, there's a balance with this, because with our kids, if we're constantly just submitting and giving into what they want, we can actually breed selfishness in them. So there has to be a balance here. But at the same time, that spirit of, that's okay, let's do what you guys want to do, and giving in. Look, we were a while ago, we were doing some painting at our house. We were trying to do some work in our kitchen. And before that, we thought, you know, before we actually did work, we thought, what if we just put some paint up and maybe that'll kind of fix it. And so we started doing some painting and listen, by the way, we're talking about family month. If you ever want premarital counseling, just paint a room together. Paint a room together. Look, Sierra was painting our house, and we kind of like the color that we picked out. You ever go, you get some paint, you pick out a color, but you don't like it once it gets on the wall. You know what I mean? And so we painted, and my wife asked, she said, hey, what do you think about this color? What do you think about this? I said, that's fine. I'm being submissive. And I'm giving in. I mean, yeah, that's good. I really don't care. It's what I thought, but I wasn't going to say that because she cares, so I care, right? Yeah. Amen, Blake? So I said, fine. Yeah, that's great. We paint it. We get it all painted. And Sierra painted the majority of it. I just kind of cut in. I was like, let me just cut in. She did the majority of the work. I was willing to sacrifice, even though it didn't really look good on the walls. It was kind of like, one of those. That's great. You know, it looks great because we did all the work. That's the reason it looks great. Otherwise, somebody else did, I would say, it looks terrible, but it looks great. And so I thought, well, I'm going to sacrifice and just kind of deal with it. My wife has been, you know, she spent so much time and hard work painting, even though it's not my favorite color. I'm going to sacrifice here as a husband who loves his wife. I'm trying to be supportive. So I said, honey, I love it. You did a great job. I wasn't lying. I was just being supportive of her. I said, this is great. You did a great job. The next morning, we're laying in bed. It's like 4 in the morning. 4 in the morning, all right? I'm asleep peacefully. And I hear... And it kind of made me, one eye kind of... It was like I was awake, but my eyes weren't open. And then an eye actually pops open, and then another sigh, and then both eyes pop open, and then a fourth sigh. And I said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, at 4 in the morning, I don't like the paint. I don't like the paint. I don't like the paint. And I'm thinking, I'm like, what time is it? What is going on? Like... And she says, if I had another paint color right now, I would be out there painting it right now. It's 4 in the morning. I'm like, I'm like, okay. And I'm trying to just talk her through it. I'm like, why don't, after you drop the kids off at school today, you stop at the store, get a different paint color that you like. And she said, I can't because you like this one so much. I thought, oh, and she's like, you like, so now I'm in a dilemma. Do I admit directly that I don't like it, or do I stick with my original story? And I left it, man, this was wise. I left it as, honey, make it whatever you want. I just want you to be happy. And after she painted, it looked even better. It really did. And so... I don't know if you ever saw that. Eventually, we remodeled the entire kitchen. So that's where it leads to. I say all that to say this. The idea is submission, giving in. And look, it is hard to be mad at someone who is constantly putting your preferences above their own. Isn't it hard to argue with somebody like that? Well, what do you want to do? And now, unless you're going out to eat, right? And then that's a whole nother ballgame. But it's the idea of submitting. Well, let's just go with what you want. And look, if we live in our homes with that attitude of submission, the opposite of that is selfishness. And selfishness is a killer to the family. how many times do we put things in front of our family? And listen, and again, they're not always bad things. And that's where we get really trapped. I gotta wrap it up. That's where we get trapped, is because it's not always bad things that we put in front of our family. They're normal things. They're even good things. And look, you want to make a little bit of more money for your family? That's not a bad thing. But at what cost? Is it costing you all of your time with your kids? Hobbies are not bad. Look, hunting is awesome. I love to run. I'm a runner. I've gotten to the point now where I can't run in the evenings anymore. And I used to run all the time, but now I have this, I don't have the right feeling in my spirit, honestly, to do it. I have to do it in the morning. Because if I run in the evening, what I know is that I'm taking time away from those three little kids who are there and they're not sleeping, they're at home, and I'm out. And I'm not saying every once in a while it's a problem, but at the same time, I know that they're probably at home, they're waiting to eat dinner, they're waiting on dad, and it's the idea of having a submissive home, giving in, giving up what you want to do for what's best for your family. And that is contagious. And that is something to be loved. Look, God has given us a plan. Next week, I told you, next week, we're going to look at the biblical order that God has established. But it starts with being spirit-filled. You can fulfill your role and do on paper what you're supposed to do as a husband or as a wife or as a father, as a mother, as a child. But that doesn't mean you're living a spirit-filled life. You can go through the motions, friend. But surrendering to the Spirit, having this attitude of praise and gratefulness and submission, walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. And I trust that as we continue through this next week, we'll gain a better picture of how to have a truly Christian family. I remind you again, just because you're Christian doesn't mean you have a Christian home. And that should be our goal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making your word so clear. And I pray that, Lord, I did it just a little bit of justice tonight, of expounding upon these eternal truths. But I pray most importantly, as we talked about that building block, the foundation for a Christian home is salvation. And so I pray for somebody here who may be unsure of their salvation, that tonight, God, before they would leave this place, they would grab my hand, grab my arm, pull me aside, and I would be able to share with them how they can be saved. Lord, I thank you for the godly influences that I've had in my life, but most importantly for your word and the clarity that it brings. Help us, God, to walk in the Spirit as we leave this place. I pray that tonight when we would walk back into our homes, Lord, we would walk back in with an attitude of praise, an attitude of gratefulness, an attitude of submission to our family. And Lord, I imagine that when we do that, it's going to be difficult because somebody is going to do something. Whether it's a kid or maybe we get into an argument or something happens, Lord, that's going to try to deter us from walking in the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would give us your strength and allow us to fulfill your will for our home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church, for being here. Come back Sunday. We're back in the Gospel of Luke. I cannot wait.